I love my church. More and more all the time. Two weeks ago now, when we first started this series, I said that if I hadn't been born into the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, that I would have chosen it. The more I learned about it and about our history and about kind of what we stood for. And in that same sermon, I talked about my paternal grandfather, my great-grandfather on my dad's side, how he was an elder in the same church into which I was born and baptized. And just this past week at General Assembly, I was talking to my sister, and she reminded me of a couple of stories from the other side of the family, from my maternal grandfather, great-grandfathers, they were also members of that same church. Kind of remarkable in a lot of ways. And I'd almost forgotten about how in the very early 1900s, Elmer and Eva Mae Beck, my maternal great-grandparents, first moved to Des Moines. And they began looking for a church to attend, and they found one, and they started going to it. And after they'd been going for a while, the pastor and an elder came to visit. And the pastor said to my great-grandfather, Elmer Beck, he said, Elmer, the church doors are now open to you. And what Elmer took that to mean, I'm pretty sure it was right, was that the elders had gotten together and talked this over and essentially voted, and they believed that Elmer and Eva Mae Beck were appropriate material for membership at that church. I'm proud to say that my grandfather said, that's okay. We want to find a church whose doors are open all the time and to everyone. And that church was the Christian Church. That's how they found their way there. That's who we were then. That's still who we are today. And I love that. The other story about Elmer and Eva Mae comes to me kind of secondhand through my grandmother, through my sister. So years ago, my sister asked my grandma, their daughter, Myrtle Beck Caskey, they asked her, why do we drive clear from the south side all the way to the east side to go to church? I mean, we had a Christian church literally blocks from us. Park Avenue Christian Church, right across from where I went to grade school, right there. We could have walked there. And my grandma told my sister a story about how when she was just 6 or 7 years old, she came down with diphtheria. And she was so sick, she almost died. And my grandfather, Elmer, he stayed up all night fanning her face just to keep her breathing. And of course, the whole family was just beside themselves. What Elmer never forgot was that the members of Capitol Hill Christian Church came. And they gathered in his front yard, and they prayed all night. Never left. Now, do you think Elmer Beck or anybody in his family was ever going to leave that church? Do you think? Mm-mm. No. Elmer loved his church. And so do I. And I was able to go to the General Assembly of the Christian Church this past week, and I was reminded again of why I love our church so much. And there's lots of cool things that happen every year at the assembly, but especially this year. And so I thought I would just share some of the ways that I was renewed, some of the great ideas, of course, will probably be put into play as we move forward, but some of the inspiration that I received. For instance, we gather for worship. We worship 5 times over the course of the time that we're there. We start on Saturday night. We have these giant worship services with amazing music and amazing preaching. And I think 4 of the 5 nights we took communion. That many people took communion together. 4,000 or 5,000 at least every night. And so that's amazing. On Wednesday night of this past week, I was present for the installation of our new general minister and president, Terry Horde Owens, who is the first African-American female to ever hold that position and actually be the leader of any mainline denomination. Probably the first former IBM executive to hold that position. She comes uniquely prepared for ministry at that level. And it was pretty cool. The pastor who did the prayer was her home pastor, the senior pastor emeritus now of Light of the World Christian Church. He had everybody in that large auditorium come as close as we could. We all laid hands on each other's shoulders, and we all laid hands on her as she was anointed with oil and as we prayed for her leadership. She happened to be, this is kind of one of those small world things, she happened to be the pastor of my sister and brother-in-law in Downers Grove, Illinois. And so as a part of that service, my brother-in-law, Bill Cook, her board chairman, he got to be a part of it. That's him. So that was his little 15 minutes of fame right there. You can barely see him, but he was a part of that service. And then on Tuesday night, I was honored to be a part of a banquet honoring two of our own. Dick and Dolores Lofton were given the award, the Harry T. Ice Award, by the Christian Church Foundation for their leadership, for their philanthropy over their entire lives. This is an award that doesn't go out very often. And as you might imagine, Dick got up to the microphone and he just knocked them dead. He was great. Let's all give them a thank you for absolutely. And their family was all there. It was wonderful, and we got they even had a table reserved for Brian, Pastor Brian, and I, and our families. So I'm sure they feel like they've already gotten more attention than they need. But it was really good to be there and be a part of that. When I come back from an experience like this, I'm reminded that we are a people of the covenant. We're in covenant with God, but we're also in covenant with each other, not just here, but to the ends of the earth, and we share that covenant. And times like this, when you go to a big assembly like this and you're together with so many Christians, it's a chance to renew that covenant and kind of recommit yourselves to that. And as members of the historic Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, that's been our reality for 200 some years now. That's been our reality. We're big on covenant, but we weren't always very big, and still aren't very big on creeds and contracts and more legalistic kinds of documents. So for instance, one of the big slogans, the most important slogans of the early Christian church movement was no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. And the reason that was important was because most of the big churches at that time had these very long statements of faith that they had written, that covered almost everything you can imagine. And some of these things weren't necessarily even biblical things. But if you wanted to be a part of that church, you had to sign off on the whole thing. You had to say, yep, I agree with everything in that document. And along came some leaders like Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone, who were two of the key leaders in our church, who said, you know, we shouldn't create all these barriers to becoming a disciple of Jesus. There's really only one question that you need to answer in order to be a disciple. And that's the one question that you're going to hear. You're not going to hear me say anything else other than, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Did you accept him as your personal Lord and Savior? It's the only question we're going to ask you if you want to be a disciple. Nothing else. And when we answer that question in the affirmative, we take our place among those who have been making that covenant, deciding to be a part of what God is doing from the very beginning, going all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was the first one to establish a covenant with God, Abraham and Sarah. And God said, if you're faithful to this covenant, you'll be blessed and you'll be a blessing to others. And periodically, we see in Scripture that people had to recommit themselves to that covenant. And we see that over and over again in Scripture, but one of my favorite places is in the book of Joshua. Now Joshua, you may remember, was an Israelite leader who took over after Moses. So Moses led the people out of slavery in Egypt and for 40 years in the wilderness. And then Joshua took over. Joshua led the people across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. Their first stop was the Jericho. Remember that? That was the conquest of the land, and the walls fell and they took the city. They had that experience for the most part through Joshua as they moved into Canaan, as they moved into the Promised Land. But our text comes from the end of the story. So they've now been in the land for a long time, and Joshua's gotten old. And Joshua's looking around and he sees that the people have grown complacent and they've started this process of assimilation. They're starting to become like the people who lived there before. In fact, he noticed that like, for instance, Israelite farmers that once would have just prayed and said, made sacrifices to Yahweh, to God, now they were making sacrifices to Baal, the Canaanite fertility god. as well. I mean, just to hedge their bets. And they just were becoming a part of the culture. And Joshua said, This can't be. We've got to renew the covenant. And so he calls everybody together at a place called Shechem, and he gives this dramatic speech. That's what we're going to read part of here. This is found in Joshua 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates and served other gods." This was before Abraham knew God. "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. Now therefore revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now if you're unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So Joshua gives them an ultimatum. You either serve God who brought you here and gave you this land, or serve the gods of the people that are living all around you. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I've always loved that last part. He knew he couldn't order them. He couldn't command them to be faithful. You can't command somebody to love God or to love you. You just can't. But you can be an example. And so Joshua is an example. And apparently it worked, because it says that the people recommitted themselves to that covenant there at Shechem. And that choice that Joshua gave to the people of Israel is essentially the same choice that we have today. Either we serve God, or we serve something or someone else. Either we allow the stories of Scripture and the covenant that we've made with God to shape our life and to change us from the inside out, or we allow popular culture to do that, or politics to do that. And believe me, if we allow Hollywood celebrities or radio talk show hosts or politicians to speak to us more and to be more important to us than Jesus, we've got a serious problem in the church. We may think that this land and this church has been given to us forever, but that's not what we see in Scripture. It's just not. Either you're faithful to the covenant and God continues to bless you and others through you, or you can lose it all. I heard somebody once say this. This is always kind of scary to me. The church is always only one generation away from disappearing. Just takes one generation to turn their back on the church. Now, that's never happened, and I think that's more because of God's faithfulness than because of our faithfulness. God has always managed to keep a faithful remnant. One great example of that is Russia and the Soviet Union. 1917, the communists came in. They were atheists. They basically tried to eradicate Christianity. They turned the churches into, you know, bureaucratic buildings and stuff like that. They really did everything they could to squash it. But there were those who kept the faith, who continued to believe, who continued to pray. And now, a lot of people say that it was the babushkas that really saved Russia in a lot of ways. That it was these faithful grandmothers that never gave up, they were more responsible in some ways for bringing down the Berlin Wall than all of the posturing and all of the weapons and all of those kinds of things. It was these Christians in the middle of that kept the covenant, even when it was hard, even when it was dangerous for them. They didn't give up, and they continued to pray, and they kept the faith. That's what covenant keeping looks like. My favorite definition for covenant is this one: a promise made in a time of strength that will carry you through times of weakness. If you've ever heard me do a wedding, then you've probably heard me say those exact words. Those are the words that I will say to a couple when they're preparing for marriage. I remind them of those words in the wedding itself. And I say, you know, here you are. You've gathered. This is a moment of strength, if ever there was one, and optimism. You've agreed to these. You've agreed to come together in front of your friends and your family and God and make these promises to each other of faithfulness. And I guarantee it's I'm not going to say it's all downhill from here. That'd be a little bit cynical, I think. But there're going to be some rough times. There's going to be rough times. And there's going to be a temptation to step away from those promises. But don't do it. That is the path to destruction. That's the path to unhappiness. It is. Keep the covenant. There's joy and there's peace. Oftentimes there's prosperity, too, that comes along with that. When you keep the covenant. But you got to keep the covenant. You can't walk away from it. You can't stop. God calls us to covenant with Him. To say yes to His love. And to living a life of faith and discipleship. And when we do that, it gives us the liberation of saying no to everything else that takes away from life, that takes away from faith. Joshua gathered the people together at Shechem, and he reminded them of Abraham and all of those generations that followed that renewed the covenant, that continued to keep the faith, generation after generation after generation until Joshua's time. And Joshua felt that covenant was in peril at that point. We need to recommit to this. In the New Testament, there's a book called the Hebrews, Book of Hebrews. And there's a you should read through it sometime. There's, in chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews does the same thing. He lists all of these heroes of faith, going clear back to Abraham, even Adam, I think. And he talks about all of how they kept the faith. And they weren't perfect, but they kept the faith, they kept the covenant. And then in chapter 12, he says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Now is our turn. We've in fact, Terry Horde Owens used this in her sermon after she was installed. We take the what's that called? The baton. Thank you. We take the baton and we run our section of the race before we pass it on to the next one. See how that works? But you've got to be committed to that. And of course, that's what we're all about. Carrying that on. My cloud of witnesses that encourages me, that inspires me, that keeps me on task with this covenant. Now it includes Elmer and Eva Mae Beck, who did not want to be a part of a church that included some and excluded others. They wanted a church that was going to welcome all. And I'm proud of them, and I'm proud to be a part of a family and a church for whom that was important. My cloud of witnesses includes Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone, who said that there is only one essential, one thing that binds us together with all other believers, and that is confession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's it. That's the one thing that binds us all together. And we can believe that we're a part of the body of Christ with all of those other folks because of that. My cloud of witnesses includes our new general minister and president, who is an amazing person of faith. And as I said before, happens to be the pastor, the former pastor of my sister, Sue Ellen Cook. She's a part of my cloud of witnesses as well. She's an elder in Downers Grove Church, the Christian church there. And she'll go on fulfilling her responsibilities in her little corner of the covenant, in her little corner of the church there. And of course, you here at First Christian Church are a part of my cloud of witnesses. Right now, you're the most important part of my cloud of witnesses, and I know for a fact that if the need ever arose, you would come and you would sit in my front yard and you would pray all night. That's what needed to happen, because that's who we are, and that's what we do. And so, with that great cloud of witnesses, we say, with Joshua, we say, with all of the faithful of all time, serve who you will, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I thought we could finish just by saying that together. Are you ready? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we love your church. We love the way that you are at work among us, binding us together, even with our differences, helping us to know that we're a part of something much bigger than just ourselves. Help us to carry on that faith, to carry that baton, to hand it on to the next generation, to do our part in sharing your love and the gospel with the world. For we ask this all in Jesus' name.